Oh, glory.
What a great time of worship. Acts chapter 17. Sometimes I'm still basking in the glow of that time of worship. Tonight we're going to learn lessons from three locations that Paul finds himself under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lessons from Thessalonica, lessons from Berea, and lessons from Athens. Before we dive into Acts chapter 17 tonight, we sort of got a precursor, an introduction to this concept last week in chapter 16. But I want to approach this chapter looking at it from the perspective of open or closed. Because that's what you see throughout this chapter in people's hearts, either open or closed, or someplace in between. And then you have this other concept as well, settled or unsettled. And there's a right kind of settledness, and there's a wrong kind of settledness. So I think maybe a key word here would just be balanced, to make sure that we are balanced, that we are open to the things that God wants us to be open to, but that we're not totally open to anything and everything. We're discriminatory. We test the spirits. But we must be open. We should never be closed off. And if we're going to be truly settled, we can only be settled in the God who is the one who can settle us. And once we're settled in Him, we shouldn't allow other things to unsettle us. So you'll see those concepts. And again, we sort of got this glimpse last week about opening and closing, because remember, the Holy Spirit sort of closed the door to them going to Asia with the gospel at this time. Doors closed. But He opened up the door to Macedonia and into Europe through a vision. Come, help us. And so they went that way. And then once they got there, they met this woman named Lydia. And the Bible tells us that the Lord opened her heart so that she could respond to the gospel. So you even see there that God is opening the heart of one who is searching and seeking after Him. Again, you're going to see this concept of being open to the working and Word of God and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or being closed down to it in each and every case. And I hope that that will be an encouragement to us as we go our ways and as we witness and share the gospel and testify about the Lord. There's going to be some people who might be open. There's going to be others who are closed. Every day I run into people at different coffee shops around the East Valley, and some are very open when they see me having a Bible open and come over and actually approach me and want to have a conversation. And there are others that literally, I'm not kidding, they'll look at me, they'll look at the Bible, and they get this look on their face and they go the opposite way. I've had people start to walk over to me, look at what I'm doing, and it's almost like they retreat, like they back up, like, oh my goodness, he's reading a Bible. You know. But you can then understand there, it's more than just physical, right? That there's a spiritual component at work here. There's a spiritual world out there that's doing battle in the midst of us navigating the physical world. And you see that here in Paul's ministry. So notice, they travel through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They come to Thessalonica, verse 1, chapter 17. There's a Jewish synagogue. So Paul went to the Jews in the synagogue, in their place of worship. Notice, as he customarily did. I want to just throw around some principles, or throw out some principles to us, some, again, lessons we can learn, even as we're looking at all these concepts of being open and closed. And one of them is, notice, Paul had a consistency to his life. He had a rhythm that he tried to keep. Now, again, part of that was to the Jew first. So that's why he went to the synagogue. But in a sense, there was a custom, there was a habit, there was a consistency to the way Paul did his life and ministry. God built us for that. We should all have a goal of being consistent in our walk with God, in our worship, in our prayer time, in our study time. Again, not being legalistic about it, but just building consistency and building a rhythm into our life. Now, obviously, there's all kinds of things that continually try to disrupt and distract us from that rhythm and that consistency, but let's make it a goal to be consistent and to even have those places that we go first, because we see that every city that he goes in, like over in verse 10, when he arrived in Berea, guess where he went? To the Jewish synagogue. That was the first place he went when he went into a town. One, because it's a place of worship. So I'm thinking there might be some people interested in let's talking about God, right? But it's also that idea that I'm going to take the gospel to the Jew first, and if they reject it, then I'll go somewhere else. But he even had a sort of a place that he would start. And the reason I say that is it doesn't necessarily have to be a place. It could even be just where we start each day. So, for instance, I guess to apply this, for me, and again, this works for me, you have to find what works for you. I start my day before I ever open up the Bible in worship. That's how I start. Before I ever crack the Bible, I spend time in worship. That's where I go to first. Then I go to the Bible after I worship. Then I have my prayer time after that. But I have sort of a rhythm, if you will, a way of getting into the day and what I do in what order. Now, again, there's some days that doesn't happen, but I try to build that consistency into my life. Worship first, and then the Word. Notice when he went back in verse 2 to the synagogue, as he customarily did, he addressed them from the Scriptures. He opened up the Word of God. And it's very interesting then that the very next word in the NET translation in verse 3 is the word explaining, because it literally means to open. To open their understanding, to remove any obstacles and help people to see what God is saying in his word. That's what he did. He opened up the Scriptures literally, and then in a sense, he opened up the Scriptures spiritually and figuratively, even in partnership with the Holy Spirit of God, because again, only God can open up a heart. So Paul is being an instrument of trying to open the minds and hearts along in partnership with the Holy Spirit, because it's all about opening up people's minds and hearts to the good news, to the gospel, to the Word of God. And then the word demonstrating simply means he presented evidence from the Old Testament Scriptures that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, because that was, again, a stumbling block, especially for Jews, this idea of a suffering Messiah. It's somehow, even when they read Isaiah 53, which to you and I looking back on it is pretty obvious how that talks about the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53, they were blinded to it. They had a hard time grasping that the Messiah would come and suffer and die. No, he was going to come, and he was going to set up immediately his kingdom on earth. And that's why many of them missed and rejected Jesus as their Savior. Notice, though, this Jesus, Paul says, verse 3, I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So God wants to open up hearts and minds. Paul is using the Scriptures in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and also under the gifting of the Holy Spirit, He is able to explain and remove obstacles and open up even the understanding of what really the Word of God says, so that hopefully they will be receptive. Well, notice verse 4. Some of them were. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Not all, but some. And that's always the case. God just wants us to go, as we talked about in the Great Commission and in the beginning of the book of Acts, and be witnesses and give evidence that Jesus is alive, that he is real, that he is alive in us, that he's alive through us, that he's working through us, and that we have good news to share with those especially who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Some were open, but not all. Some were closed off to the Word of God and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One more thing before we move on. The word joined is important. It means to attach themselves, and not in a acquainting type of way, in a really serious way. Use the word glue. They glued themselves. They were attached. Throughout life, there's going to be people that we become attached to. If you had a choice, who would you want to be attached to, glued to? You see, they saw something in Paul and Silas, say, we want to join that. We want to be attached. We want to be glued to those people. Then you notice that the Jews did not like what was going on. They were not open to what God was doing. They attacked Jason's house, this man who had welcomed Paul and Silas and the other missionaries in, verse 5, to bring them out to the assembly. They didn't find Paul and Silas. They dragged Jason out because they're not open to what God is doing. They're closed off to it. And then they say this, screaming, verse 6, these people who have stirred up trouble throughout the world have come here too. Some translations say these people who've turned the world upside down have come here too. What a great description of Christians, right? Everywhere they go, they're turning the world upside down. They're stirring up trouble. This is one of the instances where I want to talk for a moment about a good unsettledness. Yes, a good unsettledness. God wants us to be settled in him, but there's also a righteous or good or healthy unsettledness. You see, the reason these people were rejecting the ministry of Paul and Silas is because they were upsetting what we call the status quo. This is the way we do things here in Thessalonica. This is the way we've always done things here. And these people now are bringing this new stuff in, and it's causing a stir. It's causing an unsettledness. Yeah, because that's what God wants to do. God wants to change things. God wants to transform things. We're going to see that later on in this chapter. He doesn't want things to be the same. What did Jesus say? You can't put new wine into the old wineskins. You got to put new wine into new wineskins. And I've come to do something new. There is an openness that we need to have to God, because God will do new things. And we cannot get to the point, even in our Christian life, where we get so stuck and so settled in our ways that God can't move us when he wants to move us. Now, we got to make sure it's God who's doing the moving, and that we're not being intimidated or even pressured into doing something different from human beings rather than from God. Again, there's a good unsettledness and an unhealthy unsettledness. And the good unsettledness, yeah, God wanted to come into Thessalonica, and he did want to stir people up. He wanted to unsettle them. He didn't want them to stay in their sin. He wanted them to be open to the gospel so that they could be delivered and rescued and saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, he wanted to change things. and upset the status quo. And we should always be on board with that as well, even as Christians. We should always be open to God. What do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do in our church? We don't want to just get to the place where we just keep doing the same old things. If you want to do something new here, we want to be open to it, because we know that as followers of Jesus Christ, you're always continuously transforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So change should always be coming about, progress, growth, maturity in our lives. So we should always be open to that. But then, notice verse 7. Jason had welcomed them as guests. That's why they were attacking him. We've got to be careful who we identify ourselves with, right? They are all acting against Caesar's decree, saying there is another king named Jesus. Well, let me correct that. There is no other king but Jesus. And isn't it interesting that the Jews, who hated the Roman emperor and hated their, you know, Gentile king, now all of a sudden, like, oh, they're attacking our king. They're not being sincere at all. It just serves their agenda. And then notice verse 8. They caused confusion, these Jewish opponents of Paul and Silas's ministry, among the crowd. This word confusion means to be stirred up or unsettled. This is a unhealthy unsettledness. See, they're trying to cause a commotion in order to disrupt what God is trying to do here. And their unsettledness that they're trying to create is not a good one. So again, we've got to be careful as we move through life. We need to make sure that we are settled in God at all times. But in our settledness in God, God doesn't want us to get comfortable, if you will, in a bad way, in that settledness. He wants us always to be open to what he wants to do and the changes and the transformation he wants to bring about. On the other side of that, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in an unhealthy, even an evil or wicked unsettledness that the enemy is trying to create in order to disrupt and distract from what God wants to do. And so you see that dynamic at play here in Thessalonica. Let's move on to Berea. Verse 10. When they came to Berea, again, where did Paul go? Jewish synagogue. These Jews, notice, were more open-minded, literally noble, honorable, than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they were open. They didn't just completely like shut down and say, no, we're not interested. We don't want to listen. You and I have encountered people like that. We've encountered people that, man, you just bring up Jesus or even just going to church or the Bible or something. It's like, man, there is a wall, like a thick wall. Like, we are not interested. We are not. Okay, fine. But the people in Berea, even though they weren't Christians yet, they were open. Like, I'll listen to you. You know, let's sit down. Let's talk about it. And I love this. They were more open than those in Thessalonica, for they eagerly received the message. That's the first thing. They were receptive to the word of God, and they displayed an exceptional interest in the word of God. When you and I are being disciples and making disciples, one of the first places it starts is being receiving the messages of God, receiving the revelation of God, receiving the word of God into our being. But then notice the second step. After receiving comes researching, examining the scriptures carefully every day to see if those things were so. They were like forensic investigators, studying, sifting through, scrutinizing the scriptures. because they wanted to develop their own convictions. They weren't going to take even the Apostle Paul's word for it, because he's a man. Like I've told you, don't take my word for it. I would never want you to do that. You get into the Word of God, you examine the Scriptures carefully. Go back a couple weeks to the message you heard my son speak on the theology of technology. One of his points was we need to make sure that we are not so leaning on technology for our easy, quick answers, especially when it comes to our study of God's Word and our spiritual growth, that we forsake the hard work that it takes to dig the riches out of the Word of God. The people in Berea were willing to put the work in to sift, to screw. I mean, think about it. It would be like a forensic accountant, a forensic examiner, a forensic investigator who sifts through and scrutinizes all the evidence in order to see, is that really what it says? And then, man, when you have that kind of a study habit, man, you're building your own convictions, and they can't be shaken, because you, by your own study and your own partnering with the Holy Spirit, have established it. Yes, this isn't just what my church believes and what my pastor teaches. This is what I believe. I believe, because they're open. They're open. And then finally, they responded. They were received, they researched, and they responded. Verse 12, many of them believed. Now again, notice, not all. Not all believed. But some were open. Many were open. But that also means some were closed off. Again, open or closed. In fact, speaking of being closed, notice verse 13, the Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul was proclaiming the word of God in Berea, so they came there too, inciting and disturbing the crowds. Again, trying to get things unsettled so that the work of God could be disrupted. Do you see this pattern? And this pattern exists today. Do you realize that the Oasis Church, I'm sure you do if you've been around here any length of time, that the enemy is always trying to cause a commotion, either in our own individual lives or in the life of our church, to try to get us disrupted and distracted from focusing on God and on His Word and continuing to grow, and to even start focusing on this and that and each other and all these things rather than what we should be focused on. That's why, you know, Nicole and I even, we encourage each other almost weekly, like, we just got to keep doing what we're doing, you know. You keep focusing them on God through worship, and I'll try to keep focusing them on God in the Word, and we encourage each other in that way, because we all need it. We need it. Everyone needs it, because we can get so distracted and disrupted, and because that's the plan of the enemy in our own lives. I'm going to stir things up and unsettle them. No, I got to stay settled in God. I got to stay settled in God. Open or close. And then finally, he goes to Athens. This is interesting. Outside of Rome, Athens was the second greatest city in Paul's day. When Paul walks into that city, and you and I, we know those structures, many of them still exist today if you've been to Greece, been to Athens. When Paul walked into the city, he was not enamored by the art and the architecture and all the great structures of Athens. No. You know what he was struck by? Notice. His spirit was greatly upset because he saw the city was full of idols. Whoa. There was a spiritual sensitivity with Paul. There was like Paul did not get caught up or captivated by all the earthly, worldly beauty of a city like Athens. And I'm not saying it's not beautiful. But Paul wanted to look deeper, because Paul was all about, if I'm in this city, it's not about me going as a sightseer. I'm not here as a tourist. I'm here to try to share the gospel with people and to get them out of darkness and bring them into God's marvelous light. And it literally, it pained him to see all the idols of the city. I think Paul was a very spiritually sensitive person. I think there are some places where Paul went and he just felt the darkness. I think there were other places where it wasn't quite like that. But Paul had a great spiritual sensitivity, and he sensed the idolatry in this great city of Athens. So notice, what's he do? He was addressing Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, first of all, in the synagogue. But notice, Paul doesn't just go to the synagogue. He doesn't just hold himself up in a place of worship. No, he's also out there in the marketplace. That's where you and I need to be. Yes, we need to be in a house of God, and we need to gather together in our house of God and worship God and open up his word and fellowship together and all that. But we also need to be out there in the marketplace, because that's where they are. And we need to shine our light out in the marketplace. And that was Paul, in the synagogue and in the marketplace. And when he went there, notice verse 18, he was proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now come down to verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there used to spend their time in nothing else than telling or listening to something new. Now here's where we go a step further and we get so unbalanced. Are we supposed to be open? Yes. Here's the problem in Athens, and why there were so many idols. They were open to anything and everything. They were tolerant of everything that came down the pike. Every belief system, every god. Like, well, we'll just bring them on in. We'll just add them to our list of gods. You know, there was no discernment. There was no discrimination in Athens. There was no testing of the spirits. It was like no sieve. No filter. Everything goes. You see. But that's a problem. Because if you accept everything, that means you really believe in nothing. And that was the problem in Athens. See, there was no balance to openness. They were tolerant of everything. And that causes problems. Because there's only one God. And only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So Paul, verse 22, stood before the Areopagus and addressed them. The Areopagus was this gathering place of intellectuals. It was this place where they would sit around and they would philosophize and they would theologize and they would do a lot of talking. Now, I'm not against some of that. There is a time and place for that, but get out there and do something. Don't just sit around and talk about stuff. You know, there's that idea of, again, balance in the life where we there's a time to sit, there's a time to learn, there's a time to take in, there's a time to be taught, there's a time to be discipled in that way and instructed, but then we've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Love is an active thing. We've got to get out there and show the world, not just tell the world, but show the world, be evidence. That was not the case in Athens with these religious people. It was all talk. Very little action or application to all that they were learning. That's an unbalanced life. So notice, Paul says, I've observed, verse 23, all your objects of worship. Let me introduce you to the God that you don't know and that you are ignorant of. And notice the contrast, in a sense, between the word religious in verse 22 that Paul uses, and in a sense, the God that he wants to introduce them to, because this God wants to have a relationship with them. And he proclaims who this God is. And I want to share three things about the God that Paul talks about here. First of all, verse 24 and 25, he is the God above culture. The God above culture. Paul teaches that he is the God who made the universe and everything in it. He is the God who is sovereign over everything he made. He is the God who is self-existent and self-sufficient. He, verse 25, doesn't need us. He is the source of everything in the universe that he created. Now, there are some who, when you teach people that God is self-existent and self-sufficient, that devalues us. No, it does just the opposite. If God doesn't need us, then what's that say about us, the fact that God didn't need us, but he chose to create us and build us for an eternal relationship with him? To me, that actually makes us more valuable, not less valuable. The God above culture. But then in verses 26, really through verse 30, he's the God within culture. Because Paul says he made the human race. He made the boundaries of the human race. He set everything in its places so that they could find him. God is a God who reveals himself and wants to be found. And I love the word grope that the NET Bible uses to translate that Greek word in verse 27. Because you and I understand that. If you ever walked into a dark room and you forgot to turn the light on or forgot where the light switch is, what do? You grope around in the darkness. That doesn't mean you can't find your way, but you're groping. Listen, people without Christ, they're in the darkness, but that doesn't mean they can't grope around even in their darkness and find God, because God wants to be found. God's not playing hide or seek with his creation. He wants to be found. Everything God does in the life of a human being, he does to set them up to find him. That's why there's no human being who will ever stand before God and be able to give an excuse of, I didn't know you. No, God made himself to be found. Man will, in a sense, go over all the evidence and all the stuff that God has done in order to reject God and say, I do not believe. Verse 28, in him we live, we move, and we exist. Everything is all because of God. And he literally is within his creation and within culture. He doesn't exist outside of it. He comes right into the middle of it. And even though many times even we as God's people don't recognize it, everything that we do, every breath that we take, it all goes back to him. We couldn't do anything, including batting an eyelash, if it wasn't for God. But then Paul says, God put up with, verse 30, or made allowance for such times of ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because there's coming a day of judgment. The God who not only is above culture and within culture is the God who wants to transform culture by turning people to his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why he commands everyone to repent. Because he's raised Jesus from the dead, and he's going to raise those who believe in him up from the dead as well, and we will live forever with him. So finally, note these three phrases in verse 32, 33, and 34. Open or closed. Some, verse 32, began to scoff. Closed. Not open at all. Others said, we will hear you again about this. Not totally open, but not totally closed either. Let's talk some more. And then, verse 34, some people actually joined him and believed. They were open to what Paul had to say. Open or closed? Settled, unsettled? Is it the right kind of settled or the wrong kind of settled? Are we balanced in our openness to what God is doing? Open to him, open to the Holy Spirit, open to the Word, but not open to anything and everything. Using discernment, using discrimination, using the Word of God as a test, using the Holy Spirit as a guide to, nope, I'm not letting that in. That stays outside. I'm not open to that. These are the lessons from Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. And again, how is Paul putting so many miles on those flip-flops of his throughout the ancient world? Because the love of Christ constrains him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the time in your house, the time of worship, the time in your word. God, I pray that we, Lord, will apply some of these lessons that we're learning as we travel through the book of Acts with Paul and his fellow missionaries. God, use us to be a light in the darkness. Use us to be a light in the world. Help us, God, to always be open to you and what you want to do, but not open to anything and everything. Help us to be settled in you, but not so settled in you that we get too comfortable and that we're not willing to move when you want us to move, that we're not willing to change when you want us to change. God, may the Holy Spirit guide us each and every day so that we can respond in a proper way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before I let you go, for those of you that can stay tonight after, if we could just clear this middle section of chairs out for the women's event on Friday night, just stack all the chairs back there and put four tables up with five chairs around every table. Thank you so much.